Thank you, Lord. Now, you may be seated. Here. Glory to God. So there's some handouts to go with tonight's, by the help and grace of God, tonight's teaching topic. So lift up your hands. We'd like you to participate, those that can and would, with us. Hallelujah. So we're going to be we'll be getting into the core of the side of love that most people are a little unfamiliar with, but we're going to finally get into the conflict and settling differences side and love's responses and love's reactions. So we're going to be dealing with difficult people and situations that perhaps may occur in your life's journey in the kingdom. And so we want to be able to articulate that by the help and the grace and goodness of God. So I always say, open your heart to receive something brand new from the Lord, or further revelation or further instruction. That's always helpful. And so keep your heart tender and keep your mind in a readiness to be renewed, So we're going to start with Matthew 5, Jesus' first kind of initial teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to see what Jesus lays down as a process and a pattern and a principle of love that we should embrace even today, 2017. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we're going to be reading out of the New King James Version. It says, you have heard it, it's right at the top there, you have heard it was said, you know, he's referring to the law under the Old Testament. But he's beginning to show us truth and grace. The Bible tells us in John 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he's beginning teaching truth and grace. Everyone should operate, even their home, on the balance of grace and truth. The Bible even tells us, speak the truth in love. So there should be an element of grace, a strong component of grace in your relationships with others, but also a bedrock of truth that those relationships embrace and stand on. Amen. So everybody say grace and truth. So when he was talking about it, he was talking about the law. But he's grace is a higher form of truth that he's revealing to us. It's really a higher standard. It's not a lower standard. It's a higher standard. So you heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That was the lower standard. Right? So he's responding with a higher standard. You and I have received grace so we can operate in grace. We've received truth because we've received Jesus. Because all truth is in Jesus. So when you receive Jesus, you receive the truth. And then, of course, we're encouraged by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth. Amen? But he says in verse 44, but I say unto you, so he's changing the order now. He's raising the bar. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Isn't that good? Yes. Now we're going to go to 1 Peter 3:8. I know I don't have that scripture in your handout there, but we're going to read 1 Peter 3:8, and we're going to read it in the New Living Translation through 10, because this has an expression that we, some expression we want to see. 3:8. Does it break up in verse or no? Oh, the verse 8. Okay. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathizing with each other. Now, he's talking about the Christian context. Love each other as brothers and sisters. That's a directive that we should all embrace. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Pay them back with what? A blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Verse 10. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now this, we should embrace that and kind of swallow that down and understand what the Lord is having, what the Lord is telling us today through the Gospels and through the epistles. Now, he goes on, we need to understand this, that you will experience some difficult and draining moments and occasions as you relate and interact with or lead others. You have to deal with people, right? Pain and problems in life are inevitable. Psalms 34:19 tells us, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Right? What does many mean? Many. So we should expect and not be surprised and alarmed when afflictions come. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all, the Bible says. Isn't that good? Jesus even told us in John that in this world you shall have what? Trials and tribulations, trouble. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. And because he's overcome, you can overcome. So we can overcome dealing with difficult people and difficult situations that include people. Okay? So we can't prevent pain, problems, persecution from coming because it's part of our life experience in the Lord. But it's our response to pain, problems, and persecution that is a choice. Everybody say choice. How I respond is my choice. So we learned from the Lord here in Matthew that we just read that there's four key love responses when we experience the reality of relational pain, problems, or persecution. So what are they? Love your enemies. Now think about that. You're doing the opposite of what the law says do. In other words, what people use from a legalistic standpoint, they hate it on me, I'm going to hate on them because they're my enemy now. But Jesus said, step across the love line and stay on the love line. Amen? And love who? Enemies. Wow. He says, bless those who curse you. Now, we've got curse kind of written out. To curse someone means to speak evil of or say negative or evil things about. There are word curses that come out, could perhaps come out of a Christian's mouth. There is, you could be cursing when you're speaking evil report. We see that in Numbers when even 10 spies, or we would say 10 preachers, brought back an evil report, and then they reported that to the people. Because it's not a report of faith, it's not a report of love. And faith, we know, works by love. So it's not a report of faith and love. All right? Number three, do good to those who hate you. Now, hate is defined as detest or to love less. So I stop giving love and I stop giving forgiveness. You basically lessened your love for that person when you hold out or withhold love, or you don't give forgiveness. Amen? So do good. To persecute, it means to pursue with hatred. That means doing bad. Now, number four means pray. He said, pray for those who spitefully use you or persecute you. Now, persecute means to pursue in a hostile manner, to run or flee. In other words, you make them flee from God or run from good things from God and the good of a situation because you are going after them. You're attacking them. That's persecution. It means to press with or by ostracizing and harshly criticizing. It means treating someone hatefully and harmfully. That's persecution. Persecution is a reality. It is a part of the process. Those who live godly in Christ shall suffer what? Persecution. But we need to respond to persecution the way the Bible teaches us. Amen. Jesus said, pray for them. Not pray against them. Pray for them. Amen. Now, these responses that Jesus described in the scriptures help us to reverse the situation and bring it back on course, because you need course correction when you have a relational schism or a difficult situation you're dealing with. Jesus is telling us how to reverse it, how to change it for the better. You know, even turning things around implies the idea of repentance and change. God is telling us how to change situations and change your relationship with dealing with difficult people. But we have choices of how we can respond to pain, problems, or persecution. And as we've got identified here, you can curse the pain. And what happens? You start running your mouth, and we said it before, loose lips do what? Sink ships. So you become a blamer. It's everybody else's fault. It's their fault. You affix blame on others because now you're cursing the pain, problem, or persecution. It's not my fault. You know, you end up contributing to people's downfall when you become a blamer. Now, secondly, you can nurse the pain or the problem or the persecution. You can nurse it. You can talk about it and just kind of almost anesthetize yourself in it by continually nursing. And then you become a bruiser. You become hurtful and hurting because you are hurting. You become hurtful because you are hurting. Remember we said hurting people hurt other people. You become a bruiser. You got your fight on, but your fight is not a good fight of faith. Your fight is a fight of flesh and fighting what you perceive to be devils and other people in a bad way. So you become a bruiser. Don't become a bruiser. Amen. Because we've all dealt with people that, you know, they have no tact, no thoughtfulness, no tenderness, and they just run all over people. They're bruising people. Amen. not operating in love. Or you can rehearse the pain. You can keep going over and over again. And then what you do, you self-inflict. You self-sabotage. You batter and beat yourself. So that's one of the deceptions and the twisted wickedness of iniquity. It is literally, in essence, one definition, particularly in the scripture in Titus, it talks about Jesus through his zeal and his blood would cut us off from iniquity. Well, really, the implication there is self-sabotaging, self-defeating behavior. And those are people who rehearse the pain or who rehearse the problem or rehearse the persecution, and they batter and beat themselves. Everybody good? And then we want to reverse the pain, the problem, the persecution. You begin to be better the situation by faith and love. Everybody say faith and love. So faith and love are faith, hope, and love. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13. Now listen to what the scripture says. Now abideth what? Faith, hope. King James says charity. But the greatest of these is what? Charity or love. Now again, think about it. These are spiritual elements and spiritual forces. These are not just fickle words or empty words. Now abideth. That means this is living. This is in existence, in all of existence. Faith, hope, and love. Well, we know the scripture says God is what? Love. That's why on occasions you need to speak faith and love around difficult people. Surround them with faith and love. Now you do it motivated by love, but you do it in faith. This is a good way and a recommended way to handle difficult people who are not saved and not born again. Because if you go in a snake pit, you're going to get bit. Now listen to me. Love should give you wisdom to say, I can sure whip a skunk, but you sure don't want to. Anybody want to grab a stunk by the tail and try to whoop it? You're going to be smelling. And like we had a dog try to go after one, and he was smelling for almost, how long was that? Almost a month. Man, he had the skunk smell all over the place, all in the house. You could tell he got in front, he tried to go after a skunk. Well, see, sometimes unsaved heathen people, and we got to put it plain like it is, if they are not born again, they don't know the Lord, the scripture calls them a heathen. That means without God. When they don't have God in their life, they can be a skunk. And let me tell you, you might can whip a skunk, but you sure don't want to. Some of y'all get that later. Hallelujah. Because you're trying to handle a skunky person, and they're not of God, and they don't want to do nothing without God or your Lord, and you're trying to handle them. Glory to God. So this is called wisdom in loving people from a distance. You could see there's no time or distance in the realm of the spirit. So you could just wrap them up in faith and love, and then pray for them. So you can fulfill these. I love them. I wrap them up in faith and love and hope. And then I pray for them that the Lord, you pray what? That the Lord sends laborers across their path. Somebody to give them touch their heart so he can give them their life. Because they might not be hearing you. Well, let me keep going. Hallelujah. Why should we respond this way? Because we are loved children of a loving Father. You know, common sources of conflict and difficulty with people at its fault. Personality and relationship classes. You know, sometimes people devalue the uniquenesses and differences of others and it causes a clash. Unspoken and unmet expectations sometimes rises up in a conflict of interest. Insecurity and identity issues. Someone's trying to get other people to meet their needs. Their identity and insecurity issues. That shouldn't be. Amen. And then unresolved conflicts from past wounds and hurts. So some people have what we call baggage that they got with them. And then when you interact and relate to a person, you know, you deal with their baggage. Hallelujah. Independent attitudes and inflexible perspectives. You know, narrow-minded or hard-hearted. Someone could be very judgmental or critical, and it causes problems in communicating and dealing with conflicts of interest. Now, some other key points we want to understand is hurting people, what we say, naturally hurt people. Hurting people naturally hurt people. So as Christian believers, we must never place our emotional health in the hands of someone else. Remember we said last week, we bore out again, you are responsible to each other, but you are responsible for yourself. Now remember, Jesus gave us the law of love that says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, etc. And then he said, love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Love as brethren. We've just read it earlier. So I'm responsible to love you, but you're responsible for yourself, your choices, your decisions, amen, your emotions, your attitude. I'm not responsible for your attitude. I'm not responsible for your emotions. So you don't never put your emotions in the care of another. You have to manage those because you're responsible for those. Amen? So never put your emotional health in the hands of someone else. Glory to God. So it is possible for a person to sabotage him or herself. He or she might win the argument, but ultimately he or she lose the relationship more than he or she gains. So as we will see tonight, the thread and theme of love is to restore and reconcile the relationship as paramount and as priority, not to destroy it, but to restore it. Because some people like to be right and they have to be right. You don't have to be right when you're walking in love. You just want primarily the restoration and reconciliation of the relationship. Amen? So we must practice the law of connection, which is to seek to resolve the conflict and restore the relationship by touching their heart before you ask for a hand. So before you ask them to do something, make sure the spiritual connectivity is there and things are right. Amen? We talked about it last time. You got to go back and listen to the sessions of the tape. Remember this one and the one before that. You know, you got to make sure all the junk's out because the scripture commands and directs us to be tenderhearted. Tenderhearted people are open-hearted people. And we said when you greet people or even meet people, you should always have an open heart, a tender heart. When you got a closed heart, nothing can get in and nothing can be given out. And you can't make the connection with other people in the kingdom with a closed heart. You're like closed off. And you can't give love out when there's a gate, the gate's closed. And that's why Paul had to appeal to him. We read the scripture last time or time before that in Corinthians, he got on them because he said, my hearts were wide open to you, to give you, our love was wide open. We loved you. We freely gave to you. We given out, we poured out. And that's not what happens a lot of times in church contexts. You know, the minister will preach and preach his heart out. And you got people looking like they're bumps on a log, like a you know, bullfrog in a West Texas storm, rainstorm. He's blinking their eyes like nothing there. Why? Because their heart's closed. They're hurting. And they feel hopeless. So they can't receive. And more importantly and more devastatingly, they can't give. Because their heart's closed. And so they lose connection with people and sometimes the pastor because their heart's closed up. Amen. Remember, like we said, Sunday. Y'all remember the illustration Sunday? You know, what's the first thing people do when they land on a plane? Cut the cell phone. Right? Why do they do that? They're searching. You see on the right, left-hand side, this little thing says searching for a connection. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. And some people, as we said last, remember Sunday? Oh, I think we had the slide up here. Hang on. The chart up here. The people have no connection. Because if you have no service, no connection, especially when you're up in the air, there's no connection, no connection. You're not connected. Then some people have bad connections, you know, keep dropping calls. That's what happens in relationships. Sometimes it becomes a bad connection. And then this is where some people get really religious and phony. They have fake good connections. That's where we say stuff like, I'm going to do better, I'm going to try harder. Because this Jesus is telling us not to try to do, just do it. Do what? Love. Bless. Do good. And pray for. Now, see, people want to feel it way through. That's what this is. I got to feel like doing. I don't feel like doing. I'm mad in a hornet's nest. I am offended. I am hurt. I have been trespassed against. There is a legitimate conflict of interest here. There is a legitimate relational ripping or tear here. But you can't get anywhere with a fake good connection. First vertically, then got to be horizontally. Amen. With others. Love God. Love people. Simple standard, right? Love God. Love people. What if your connection is off with God? Your connection is going to be off with people. So people measure themselves by their own intentions instead of by their own actions. Because if you're walking around a fake connection with God, you're going to have a fake good connection with people. I like how one pastor said it. You can't assume that you get along with God when you can't get along with people. Amen. And we said isolation and independence is self-centeredness and selfishness gone the seed. It is the celebration of selfishness. So that's why it's so important to not only pray for people, but pray with people. Because you just learn to fish in your own bathtub and your water gets stinky. Are you listening to me? But you got to go through that door. What's that door? That door of love. That door of being open and genuine. Amen? Well, y'all aren't no baby. You know, we said it before last week. I think it's good for everybody to kind of go back through it if I encourage you to do. Baby's born, starts crying. What is the baby looking for? He's looking for connection. He's not coming right out of the womb saying, "Mom, looks pretty hard. Looked like that was pretty hard on you. Why don't you go get a good massage?" No baby came out of the womb doing that. Baby comes out crying. Amen. And, you know, the studies, the research says you can feed and clothe the baby, give them all the proper treatment outside, but if you don't give them love, what happens? Their brains shrink. They actually miss hardwiring. They have failure to thrive syndrome. Their immune systems are weak and susceptible to diseases, communicable diseases, and ailments and things like that. They're sickly. And then when they become adolescents, because of this shortage in their brain capacity, they begin to act up and act out. And somebody said, "I can't understand why are these kids acting up." Well, if you stay right here and there's no connection, they ain't gonna get the love they need. Why? Because we're wired for love. Not just to receive love, but to give love. Because your heart has two intakes and two outtakes. And if one of those valves are blocked up or stopped up, you're gonna have a heart attack. That means you're gonna violate the love wall. Because you gotta be able to give and receive. Are you listening to me? So, you know, even babies, and it goes all the way up to humans, adults and whatnot, you know, when they're picked up, when they're bonded with, when they're loved, they become much better all the way through life. Why? Because everyone in there, this room, needs healthy, what we say, connections. What did he say in John? What did he say in John? John 13, 34, 35. "By this shall all men know you are my disciples." Why? Because you have love one to another. Now, this disconnection from people is usually because there is a difficult situation. Scripture tells us in Corinthians that there be no schism in the body. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that there be no divisions among you. Now, you think division sometimes is just, okay, we're not all in the same building together. No, you can be sitting right next to somebody that you're divided against. Looking down. Just by a simple thing called a conflict of interest. A conflict of interest is simply, I don't think the same. I don't act the same. I don't look the same. We magnify differences. How? In hate. Hate, we said, is not sticking a knife in you and getting ready to plunge a knife in you got a gun in your mouth or face or against your head. Hatred is the beginning of the absence of love. So if I don't appreciate someone's age, stage, and generation, then I can almost invariably or by default withhold love. Why? Because in my mind, I'm magnifying they're different. They're different from me. They're younger than me. They don't look like me. Hate can run from, people who have been around for a while against new people coming in. Or people of a different class, color, or creed. Y'all here, y'all going home already. Love is not a noun, friends. Love is a verb. What is the purpose of us going around and greet one another? It gives you an opportunity to give love to people that you hadn't seen in a few days. Get your heart cleared out. I got to give some love. Because some people think just church going is all there is. No, you got to go to church, but you also have to be the church. Fitly joined together, Ephesians 4:16, and compacted by which every joint supplieth. Every joint. And it goes on to say, to the edifying of itself, to the building up of itself in love. Put that up, would you, Tristan? Ephesians 4:16. Look at that. Ephesians 4:16. King James is fine. Or New King James, it doesn't matter. From whom the whole body fitly joined and knit together by what every joint. Everybody say every joint. Does what? Supplies. What's the first supply you bring to church? Your spiritual supply. What's the first fruit of your spirit? Love. So y'all always have to say, heart and spirit is kind of synonymous for the inward man, right? So am I clogged up? You have to give. Are you giving love? He said, as far across as an enemy, love your enemy. So I said, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all getting something out of this? Yeah. All right, so conflict is normal. And why do I say that? Why do I put that in a teaching? Because that's the only weapon the enemy has against a church, against a body. And sometimes I don't think we appreciate the intensity of that as much. Because he's always trying to do what? Divide and conquer. Because he knows the law of God and the principle of the kingdom. He said, Jesus said, every city, every kingdom, every house divided against himself was not stand. So he's a divider. Division typically spurs on and gets fueled by strife and contention, which breeds division. Amen. Conflict of interest. Oh, I can wedge my way in here. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's gonna happen. The devil's gonna try to make it happen because we're different. We're, you know, we got male differences that the devil will try to magnify. Now we're supposed to celebrate differences on the love side. We celebrate are everybody's uniqueness and diversity. It is unity through diversity in community with one another. Community and unity with one another. Amen. So we don't look at the fact that you're older, I'm younger. Because once you start touching that in your thought or word, you can throw seeds out there of conflict. Because you're magnifying the difference. You're not celebrating the difference. I'm telling you, this will help you get along with your kids better, too. Who are have different ages, stages, and generations. Because some people struggle with relationships and relating. Well, praise the Lord. I guess y'all don't like this tonight. Too much. Okay. All right. Let's keep going. Conflict is neutral. It's neither destructive or destructive in itself, in and of itself. It's presenting conflict and knowing how to handle conflict. Handling conflicts is a love walk experience and exercise. Handling conflict is a love walk experience and exercise. Conflict is natural. It is universal. You're not alone in your humanity. You're not the only human around. Hallelujah. So it's normal, neutral, and natural. Now there are five options when you're faced with conflict. So these are the options that we have a choice to make on. Number one, I'll get them. What is that? Retaliation. We all know what that is. I'm going to have to explain that. Okay. Number two, I'll get out. So escape and avoidance. So sometimes there's a lack of courage in Christians, so they don't deal with conflict. They just try to go get out of the way and avoid it or escape from it. And most of those people are enablers. They enable conflicting behavior. And they help to, long word, exacerbate the conflict of interest. They make it bigger, not better. All right? And then number three, I'll give in. In other words, they give up or they surrender. Amen. Or they try to compromise by saying, I'll go half. That's number four. And then number five, I'll deal with it. This is address the issue. So this is what we're going to get in. How do you address the issue? How do we address this issue? Well, let's turn to Philemon 4, and we're going to read down to verse 22. It's only one chapter. I mean, everybody say thank God for the Word of God. So there are five stages. We put it in there that Paul gives us an example, and I'm glad God let us in on it. Because he showed us a pattern through the word of how to face conflict. So we should glean from this word, this is a scripture, this is a letter to a person. And the conflict was about a runaway slave called Onesimus. So Onesimus had run away and basically Philemon, his master, was, like, okay, this guy did me wrong. And Paul is roaming up on the scene saying, well, this guy came to me and got saved. Now he's a brother. And this guy's doing me right. So there's a conflict now. He left things wrong with Philemon, but he's presently doing things right with Paul. So there are five stages that we need to glean from this. Let's read the scripture here. I thank my God by making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and what? Faith. And we just talked about that which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints, that the communication of faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, for what sake? For love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son. Now he makes it personal because he's the one who got him in the Bible. He was a spiritual son now. Well, not his natural son, he was a spiritual son. Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And verse 11, when in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. See the conflict now. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might be ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without my mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in flesh, in the flesh, and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he had wronged thee, and oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Now we're going to stop right there. So we see five stages. We have it down here. First is the compliment stage. See, I said compliment, not flattery. Because sometimes people want to approach a subject in a flattery posture and approach instead of a complimentary posture and approach. See, flattery manipulates. Compliments minister. Flattery manipulates, because it's almost like the lady who was the mother of James and John, the son of thunder, when we read Matthew. She came worshiping Jesus and desiring something of him. So the Lord saw through her attempt to worship him, but she knew she was trying to manipulate him. Now, worship moves God, but it doesn't manipulate God. Amen? So she came trying to worship and desiring something. So he saw right through. Jesus didn't even receive her flattery. He said, "What do you want?" And that's why her name means clothing or covering. The mom of James and John, sons of thunder. She said, "What do you want?" He said, and she didn't even flinch. She didn't even bat an eye. "Put my sons on your right hand and left hand." She didn't even slow down. Why? Because she came with flattery. So flattery manipulates, compliments ministers. Flattery is phony and unwholesome language. Compliment is good and unfeigned love. Now, Ephesians 4:29, if you put that up, Tristan, put Ephesians 4:29 up, you'll see in Ephesians 4:29, you'll see that the Bible tells us don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that only that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, building the other people up, person up, that it may minister grace to who? That it may minister grace. You want words that minister grace. Now, if you turn to Colossians, it tells us how to talk to people outside. People who are not brothers and sisters. And then look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." So you do. What do you do with people without, people who are not born again? Walk in wisdom toward them. "Let your speech be always with" what? "Grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer" how many people? Every man. How to answer is wisdom. Amen. Should be done with wisdom. How to answer should be done with wisdom and grace. So we see the compromise stage, verse 8 through 13, where he's kind of laying things out. He said, we need to come to a compromise. And so that's usually what happens when there's a conflict of interest. They said most conflicts, 75 to 80% conflicts, arise because of misunderstanding. And sometimes to resolve or handle it properly, there has to be a compromise. I'm not talking about compromise standards or values or principles from the Word of God. Because some people think, well, I'm not going to compromise. No, remember, your focus is restoration and the restoring of the relationship. Now, it's typically meaning and conveying to us that there's a situation with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, if you look at Matthew 18, hallelujah, he's talking about, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, if a brother trespass against thee. The only guidance we have for people outside is walk in wisdom and make sure your speech is seasoned with grace and salt. Because you should be showing Christ and sharing Christ to lead them to Christ. Amen? Surrounding them with faith and love, praying that the Lord of harvest sends labors across their path to lead them to Christ. Amen. Amen. He's talking about Christian brethren. And in Luke 17, the scripture talks about if a brother trespass, rebuke. So he's talking about brothers. He's talking about handling conflicts in the body, in the camp of the believers. What happens when you're dealing with an unbeliever? Well, it says to us, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So, like I said, you might be able to whoop a skunk, but you sure don't want to. If you go into the snake pit without the Holy Spirit's direction, you might get bit. Because there can be no agreement, is why you don't deal with unbelievers. Because you can't walk together except you be agreed. Meaning walk in harmony, live in harmony, live conflict free. So you have to understand that he said, what agreement have the temple of God with idols? What concord has Christ with Belial? And the answer is none. He said, what communion have what light with darkness? I'm sorry. Thank you, Mom. What light with darkness? None. So you can't commune, you can't be in concord, you can't have agreement. That ergo, the word expresses explicit to do it. Don't fellowship with, don't be unequally yoked with what? Unbelief. So if they're not a brother, they might be a family member, but they may not be a brother. And it tells us when we handle conflicts, in Matthew 18, which we're going to get to in a minute, he said, when you can't reconcile and resolve a situation with a brother even, he said, treat him like a sinner and a publican and a heathen. Let him be unto you as a heathen. That means I got to treat him different. I still got to walk in love. I still got to stay in love. I still got to stay on the love line. But I've now got to posture myself differently because the relationship is different. Amen. Because you got to think about it. Unreconciled relationship, unrestored relationships in the Christian body of Christ puts you in a posture where you now have disagreement, discord, and no communion. That's why the communion table is so important. We're going to take communion Sunday. He said, for this cause, many are weak, sickly, and die prematurely because they don't discern the Lord's body. In other words, the imperative is unity, unanimity, not disunity and disharmony. Love, Colossians says, is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Love is not a noun, it's an action. Is this too much? Is it too deep? Okay, keep going. Let's keep going. Turn them back. You turn them back. Somebody said hallelujah. So we talked about the let me finish these stages. We talked about the compromise stage. Then there's the choice stage. There should always only be two stages, two choices. We either go with truth, or we don't go with the truth. Amen? Then there's a challenge stage. Now, there are some other choices that could be made, you know, based on specificity of the situation, the specifics of the situation. But there is choices to make. Choices should be made because love is a choice. Choices should, faith begins with a firm desire. So some choices should be made not with feeling, but with faith and love. Amen? A challenge stage. So it's going to challenge a lot of people when they have to reconcile and they have to step across in the arena that's uncomfortable. And then the confidence stage, that everybody's going to do the right thing going forward. Amen. Everybody good? Everybody's quiet? Okay. All right. So how do we deal with this? Let's look at this. We said conflict is a strong disagreement between people, a difference that prevents agreement. So what is it? A difference that prevents what? Agreement. 1 Corinthians 1:10 again. If you put it up there, Tristan, before we go to that Luke 17 scripture, I appreciate you being with me. He said that there be no what? Division in the body. Where is division, there cannot be agreement. Because some people are divisive or in division because they see things another way. And so they don't make any active agreement activity or actions. Amen. Agreement is not a suggestion, friends. I like a pastor, I call him a mentor, pastor mentor. And we're going to get a chance to see him in a couple of weeks. But he has conversations with people get all huffed up. Get divisive in the church, and he said, you know, he said, no, take it. Amos, he said, if God sent you here? Yeah, God sent me. He said, well, then you have a, yeah. He said, am I doing anything immoral, illegal, unethical? No. Preaching the word, right? Yep. Then you should get in agreement. If God did you here, it'd be different if, you know, something was violating the word of God, immoral, unethical, or illegal. Amen? But people want to reserve their own opinion. No, I don't like that. Your opinions could cause disagreement. You got to do a study on the division. Like I said, I think I said it a couple weeks ago. I mean, you can have an opinion about the pastor's attire. And the seeds of division and conflict start getting planted in your mind. Because he said you be of one mind and one judgment. That means opinions, judgments. We decide along the same line. We're all as one. We're going the same way. You can talk about Pat Cynthia's attire. Well, look what she got on. See, because you can sin. What we said, what did we say last week? Unforgiveness. You can sin in thought or word. Remember the paraplegic man? When Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then what did Jesus? He perceived their thoughts. They hadn't even said anything. He said, how can one man forgive sins? Who can forgive sins only but God? But he perceived their thoughts. And he said, is it better for you to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and take your bed and walk? But he said, know ye not that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin? So we said it before. Y'all have heard it. Me say it again. It's Bible truth. Sin, sickness, and Satan are synonymous. So when you forgive sins or you get healed, sins get forgiven. That's synonymous. Amen? James tells us that. He said, pray ye one for another that you may be healed. And if any man, if he have any sins, when you pray for the sick, in the name, anoint him with oil, name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. So we can step across the love line out of love and get into sin. How so, Pastor? By thought or word. Because we allow that thought to sit there while we ruminate on our opinion, our differing opinion that causes disagreement and discord to start. Ergo, the connection becomes disconnecting. Same process the enemy does. Divide and conquer. How can the devil beat us as a church? Divide us. Then we conquer. We conquered. We're not more than a conqueror. We're conquered. Well, praise the Lord. I want you to get you stirred up about these things, because these things are bigger than sometimes what we think. We just think, well, as long as I get it wrong and say the right thing to everybody and use flattery and that fake good connection, I'm okay. No, it's not okay. Well, praise the Lord. I want to have your hearts wide open. You want to be clear conscious. Amen. Now the devil may throw, remember, you have a responsibility to take captive every thought. No, Mr. Devil. I'm not going to have an opinion about what the pastor wearing today. I'm just using that as an example, okay, so nobody get offended. Hallelujah. I'm not going to allow thoughts that disrespect someone come into your mind. You might say, I'm okay, because of what somebody else is wearing. Because, yeah, remember, by this shall all men know that you have my what? Disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. So how we treat each other is the big key. Well, praise the Lord. So this conflict often results in a big argument. Almost out of time. We're going to be. Amen. Now, what does he say in Luke? Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to who? You got to look at yourself. Because what you can, what, remember, hatred fuels the strife, which is not loving, and it's magnifying these differences in hatred. So you can even get into those, what we call subtleness of hatred, when you just have an opinion about everything and everybody. You can have conversation up in here, perceive in your heart. How come they not fired up about the Lord? How come they messed up here? What's wrong with them? And don't know that the deceiver has really got a hold of you, because you stepped out of love. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, take heed to yourself. That's what you need to do. Make sure I love everybody with the love of God. Amen. It's a choice. Shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times a day, turn again, saying, I repent, thou shalt what? Forgive him. Now, some people say, well, cross me once, but you cross me twice, man. Shame on you. So what was trespass? We got it defined there. Defiling a rule, committing an offense, crossing a line of acceptable behavior. To rebuke means to speak frankly. Not fakely. Frankly, honestly, and politely. It's done privately and confidentially. So this is all done with the goal of restoration in mind. It's all about restoring the relationship. We are the ones seeking to bring restoration, not dividing and not offense. So this puts an imperative on reconciliation and restoration activity and actions we must take and embrace if we're going to be loved children of a loved God. Amen? The forgiving means to release some from debt. It's the idea you're giving somebody something they don't deserve. So when you get into the arena of reconciliation, you have to start with the spiritual stuff. Forgive, bless, do good, pray for them. And so now you're stepping into the arena of, now I've got to face this. I got to settle our differences. I got to reconcile or restore the relationship. So once you deal with that, that's what we dealt with the last couple of weeks. He said in Matthew 18:15 through 17, I'm getting ready to close here in just a few minutes. Just give me couple more minutes here. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him. How? Alone. Once you start telling somebody else, like a spouse or a family member, their faults and what should you do, then you've already exposed the situation beyond scriptural guidance. Amen. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Because the schism, the trespass, the offense is between you and you. And to protect the dignity and the duty of reconciliation, you have to keep it private and confidential. And if he hear thee or if he listen to thee, in other words, if you guys get it right, you have gained thy brother. What is he implying there? Relationship. Y'all connected again. Is this all right? But if he will not listen to it, take it to two or three more. It didn't say two or three more friends or two or three more family members. Because they're always going to take your side. Two or three witnesses. Witnesses of what? Get in the mud, get in. No, they witnesses to the truth. This is what the word says. This is what the word says. So they're impartial. They're not partial. They're not partial on one side or the other. They're only partial with the truth. Amen? So that's why it's good. Don't bring your friends and your homeboys and your homegirls. You need disinterested third party witnesses. Are you listening to me? All right. Praise God. Because this is how we get in trouble. We post it on Facebook, it's already out. We tell everybody on our side, then it's already run out. It's already done. We've messed up the process. If we work the Bible and work it the way the Bible teaches us, it will work. Amen. And then he said, by the mouth of two or three, may every word be said. If he neglect to hear them, these witnesses to the truth, not witnesses to one side or another, they don't need the dirty details. They need to be resolution and resolving the problem focused. And only things work by truth, not by opinion. So they need to testify and witness to the truth. Amen. And we're going to close with this last little section. But if you neglect to hear thee, let him tell it to the church. And the church is represented usually by the pastor. That means we don't take people up and embarrass them, per se. There might be a situation where it may require that. But I know some churches have done that, and they just really messed up some things. But there are occasions where that may have to occur. But for the most part, the church is represented by a leader, the pastor. Amen? And let him be under, if he don't hear the church, or the pastor, leader, let him be unto thee as a heathen, what? And a puppet. That means you got to treat him now differently. Because the relationship has been severed. It's unreconciled. There can be no agreement, concord, or communion. And that means you got to be disciplined enough to know that they backslidden, they've gone into darkness. I can't treat them like they're all right. Thank you, feet. This is tough stuff. That's why I had to back off for 2 weeks. Because you get into this stuff, people get quiet, and they say, well, I don't want to deal with that. I just won't deal with people. No, we have to relate to people. We have to engage with people. Y'all get something out of this tonight?
Yeah.